I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to spend a good amount of time in this book, chapters 4 and 5, as we study this morning. I want to talk about the subject, a very practical subject this morning, and that is how we treat the brethren. How it is that we are to treat one another as members here at Knollwood or wherever you may be a member if you're visiting with us from another place. And how we treat the brethren in general as we look beyond the local church and we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places, but more specifically, how we treat each other here in the local church. But I want to begin by taking a look at Paul's instructions to Timothy as a young evangelist. Timothy, if you'd read with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." As a young evangelist, Timothy is admonished to conduct himself in such a way that his youth will not be an issue. I've got to tell you, I can sympathize with the young evangelist syndrome and know pretty well what it is that Paul was writing to Timothy about and what challenges it was that Timothy was having to overcome as a young man standing before God's people and preaching God's word unto them. And the way that Timothy got around this was by following the instructions that are found here at the end of chapter 4. Notice, first off, Paul told Timothy that he needed to be an example. That is, he had better make sure that his life is backing up what he's preaching if he's going to overcome his lack of experience. If he's going to overcome the youth of his age, his life, his conduct, had better back up what he's preaching. He's to be an example to the other believers in word. I believe this here has to do with his speech, not just the word of God, but in the words that come out of his mouth. He's to be an example in his speech. He's to be an example in his conduct, the way that he lives. He's to be an example of love, to show them how to love one another. An example of spirit, and this could be spiritually, talking about spiritual things, but it could also be talking about just his general attitude, his spirit, what kind of a man he is. You be the right kind of example. You show the right kind of spirit in faith. We're to walk by faith. And Timothy, you show them how to do that. You show them what it means to live by faith day in and day out and to be an example in purity. You be an example. You show them how to live a pure life. So what is a young evangelist to do? Well, he's got to practice what he preaches. He's got to walk the walk. He's got to set the right example. But the next verse says that he is to give attention to, and I believe that is, he is to make a priority of reading and teaching. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I know that there are some who look at this passage, and in some versions it's translated as the public reading of Scripture. And from this passage, they'll make the point that the reading of Scripture needs to be a part of our assemblies. And I won't argue with that. I believe it needs to be. But the instruction that's given to Timothy here, Timothy, you need to read the Scriptures and you need to teach them. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Timothy's told to study, to show thyself approved unto God. So, Timothy, you make it a priority to study. You read and you preach the Word of God. That's how you overcome your youth. And you need to use your gift. Now Timothy was living in the day and age of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he had a gift or some gifts. We're not told exactly what they are, but that would apply to us today by you use your talent. We all have talents in different areas. And there are men who give themselves to the preaching of God's Word who have a talent in that area. And there are men who give themselves to preaching God's Word and they're not necessarily gifted and talented in that area. But they're doing the Lord's work to the best of their ability. If you have a talent in that area, use your talent. I'm inclined more and more to believe that part of the way to find happiness in life is to find out what your talent is and use it. And spend your life using the talents that you've been giving, further developing those talents. When it comes to talents, as far as I'm concerned, with me, the cupboard's pretty bare. You're listening to about the only talent I have. Standing up and preaching God's Word. And so I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it. But young evangelist, you want to overcome your youth? You make the most of what you've been given. You use your talents. Give yourself to these things. Verse 15 says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Commit yourself into developing and becoming the best preacher that you can be. And you do it in such a way that the members there can see your progress. It's evident to them. Yes, we asked this young man to come and to work with us, and when we got him, he was as green as a gourd. But I'll tell you what, he's growing. He's getting better. He's learning the Word of God. He's writing good articles in the bulletin. He's teaching a good Bible class. He's getting better at his preaching, at his visiting, and on we can go. You overcome your youth and inexperience by gaining experience and making it evident to everyone that you are committed to doing the best that you can do. Timothy, that's how you overcome your youth. And then he's told in verse 16 to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. Don't forget to examine yourself. Don't forget to stop and to look at yourself and to make sure that you are following what the Word of God teaches. And then take heed to what you're teaching. And make sure that you're teaching the truth. You're teaching the Word of God. That you're not teaching opinions. And you're not passing on man-made traditions. But that you are teaching the Word of God. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I tell you, gospel preachers have a difficult task set before them by the Lord. And a young preacher has an additional hurdle to overcome. His youth. And there's no shortcut around that. And there's no way that you can make that go away. Unfortunately, the fact is, there's some brethren who will not take young preachers seriously simply because they don't have experience. They don't have that wisdom and they don't have that experience that can only come one way, through experience and through growth. The lack of authority and the lack of respect that only comes with age and experience. This can be a hindrance in some cases. The only way that this can be overcome is by a young preacher buckling down and doing his work, doing it the best that he can. I preached my first sermon as a full-time evangelist on August 8, 1993. I've kept records of every sermon I've preached every place. I can go back and I can tell you what I preached on any given Sunday. Unless something happens to that book, then I can't tell you anything. My memory doesn't work that well, but I've kept records. I had just turned 22 years old. I wasn't even a month removed from my 22nd birthday, and I started preaching full time. And I've spent the majority of my adult life as this young preacher. And there'd be some people who'd say, well, you still are. And that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that. Like I told someone several years ago, I'm in no hurry to grow any older. That's going to happen on its own. But I've had to live underneath that shadow or that yoke of being a young evangelist and a young preacher. And in the last 20 years that I've been preaching full time, I've seen other men my age come and go. I've seen men who are my age who have decided to give themselves to full-time work only to quit, only to drop out of it. There's something to be said about longevity. How have I been able to keep at this and to do this as long as I have? How does a young preacher survive his youth? You know, Christy and I, our journey that has brought us here to Knollwood has not been an easy path to travel upon. We've taken our lumps. We've learned from our mistakes, and we've made our share of mistakes, but we've also taken some unfair lumps from people. I've been fired before. That's not fun. That's not fun to come up from a business meeting and get a hold of your wife by the arm and pick up your newborn son and your daughter and say, "We've got to go." They've given us 6 weeks to find somewhere to go. That's not easy. The place before that, I told the men that I was going to move probably a week before they were going to fire me. The place after that, the elders made it clear that they didn't want me there, but they didn't fire me. Instead, they made life miserable for Christy and I so that we would decide to move on our own. We stayed there 3 years. We should have left after 6 months. We stuck it out as best we could. I've seen other preachers who have my age who have gotten into full-time work, and they've gotten out of it. Matter of fact, the place where I was fired, they hired a man younger than I was to come and to work with them. He's not only moved on from there, he's quit preaching altogether. Quit preaching altogether. So how do you overcome this youth? How does a young preacher stick with it? And how does he make his work profitable? What's a young preacher to do? Well, following the instructions that we have right here, a young preacher is to do his work to the best of his ability. To study the best he can, and to get up in the pulpit and do the best that he can. To learn from his mistakes along the way. To remain humble and teachable. To find mentors and friends and those who he can lean on for support. But the overall thing is that he simply stick with it. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we read the admonition given to the evangelist here to preach the word. Well, he's charged in verse 1, the instructions in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Verse 3 talks about the time that will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap up teachers for themselves. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. But let's not skip over verse 5. Look at the instruction given in verse 5. But you, young evangelist, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And right here at the very end, what does it say? Fulfill your ministry. I didn't get into full-time preaching just to try it out for a little while. I got into it to see it through to the end. And I'll tell you when I'm through preaching. It's when you all stand around me and I'm in a box and you're about to put me in the ground. That's when I'll be through preaching. You get in it to do it. And you stick with it and you see it through to the end. So how, as a young preacher, how do you get through this time period? You do the best that you can do. You endure the inflictions that come with it, and boy, they'll come. But you see it through to the end. You commit yourself to it. But there's something else that's involved here. If we go back to 1 Timothy at chapter 4, we read down through verse 16. We read down through the end of the chapter. But man put these chapter divisions in here. Let's act like the division isn't here. Look at the next two verses, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Timothy is told how to conduct himself among the members of the congregation. And let's spend some time here focusing on these two verses especially. Now, as far as your work goes, you study and you preach and you do the very best that you can. But here we have to deal with members. And all the members of the congregation here are divided into four groups by age and by gender. And Timothy is told by Paul, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Let's start right here with the older man. Timothy, you're a young man. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but you don't rebuke an older man. You take care how you talk to the older men in the congregation. You don't rebuke an older man. That word rebuke is translated from a Greek word that means to strike upon, to beat upon. That's the idea behind that word. You don't hit an old man. You don't strike an old man. You don't beat him down with your words. And there are no qualifiers put on this. Timothy, if he's wrong, you just let him have it. No. Under no circumstances are you to verbally assault an older brother in Christ. You do not rebuke an older man. Instead, you exhort him. One translation says, you entreat him. You encourage him. You appeal to him, depending on the translation, as a father. Timothy, you view the older men in the congregation and you treat them the way you know you're supposed to treat your father. And Timothy knew how to treat his father. Because remember, Timothy was a Jew. Now his father was a Gentile, but his mother and his grandmother, they were Jews, and they brought him up as a Jew, and he was taught from early on, honor your father and your mother. Timothy knew how to treat his father. Even if they're wrong, you respect the older men in the congregation. You show them respect in how you treat them. How about the younger men? These members are to be treated as one is supposed to treat his brother. And I said, supposed to treat his brother. I know brothers, some brothers notoriously fight with one another. No, the way you're supposed to treat your brother. Brethren are not to be treated as underlings or as rivals or as enemies. It's interesting. You just read these two verses right here, and you can see that this clergy-laity distinction is not known in the New Testament. Timothy, you're not above your younger brethren. You treat them as brothers. You treat them as equals. And you love them as brothers. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. And Timothy, you be an example of that. Even when they're wrong, even if they've wronged you, you're never to be acting back in a vindictive or a bitter manner. Timothy, you treat the younger men as your brothers. How about the older women? Verse 2. You exhort or admonish older women as mothers. There is, in most every case, there is a natural affection from the mother to her children. And that bond is nourished, and that affection is returned. And there's that affection between children and their mother. I've got to tell you, there's a spot in my heart that even Christy can't touch. And that's the love that I have for my mother. And it's not greater than the love I have for my wife or my children or anyone else, but you and I both know there's that special bond between a child and their mother. Well, while no one can take the place of your mother, that part of your heart that leans in that direction towards your mother, that love, that affection, that kindness, that willingness to help, that same attitude needs to be shown to the older sisters in Christ in the congregation, young Timothy. You treat them like you would treat your own mother, the older women. Now, we're going to have to take some great care in deciding who the older women are. But the principle is still there. Treat them like you would treat your mother. like you'd want someone treating your mother that you've left behind in Asia Minor, Timothy. How you want the preacher there treating your mother. That's how you treat these older sisters in Christ where I've left you in Ephesus. And then the younger women. The younger women are to be treated as one is supposed to treat his sister. I don't have a brother. I know several of you men have brothers. I don't have a brother. I had a sister. I say my parents had me and thought they'd try again and had my sister and decided to stop. My sister and I, we have a great relationship until she listens to this sermon. No, we have a great relationship. There is that love. Well, sometimes we might want to fuss and fight, especially when we were younger. And she'd tell you a story about me running her over with a bicycle, and it's entirely true. But I like to put it this way. My sister is an FBI agent. Before she ever went to Quantico, she grew up with me. And I toughened her up. There's a bond there between siblings. There's a special bond there between an older brother and a little sister. There's that natural love. There's that preference there between brothers and sisters. I want to show you something here with regard to these younger women. Look at this last phrase that's hanging off the end of this verse here. Men, look at this with me. With all what? With all purity. Admonish the younger women as sisters with all purity. The Holy Spirit took great pains to make sure that Timothy and every other young evangelist that would come after him would make sure that their relationship with the young women in the local church is first and foremost pure. Pure. How many preachers do we know who have wrecked themselves, their families, their influence in the work of the Lord because of their impurity with sisters in Christ? I can think of some. I can think of an incident that's happened within the last year over in Indianapolis that a well-known preacher has destroyed his family and destroyed his influence and his effectiveness because of impurity with a sister. I believe a member of the church. One's reputation, one's influence, one's fruitfulness, one's usefulness is completely destroyed when a young preacher, or an old preacher for that matter, acts in an impure way with a sister in Christ. When I was younger, before 93, before I turned 22, and I began to show a genuine interest in gospel preaching, I would talk to other preachers and I'd say, what do I need to know? What do I need to know about preaching? What can I do right now to help to equip myself to be the best preacher that I can be? And I thought, well, let's talk some about how we put sermons together. How do you outline a sermon? How do you teach a Bible class? How do you put out a bulletin? How do you go and visit with people? What books do you need to buy in your library? And there's any number of questions, you know, and ideas I had in my mind about what I wanted to talk to. But I'll tell you, one piece of advice that kept standing out from so many different preachers I talked to was this. Never, ever be alone with a woman. If you're studying with someone, if you're talking with someone, you get a call from someone and go to their house, never, ever be alone with a woman. Take your wife with you. If you're not married, you take someone else with you. Never, ever put yourself in a situation where an accusation can even be made, because it will destroy you. It will destroy you. And the fact that that was coming to me from so many different people, I took it seriously. I took it seriously. What does Paul tell Timothy? With all purity. Here's one thing that I've done. I have come, and I've tried my best, and I've come to view the younger women of the church as my sisters. I wouldn't dream of doing anything impure with my biological sister. I wouldn't dream of doing anything impure with a sister in Christ. there's that safeguard that is put in place. Timothy, you do your work. You do it to the best of your ability, but you also learn how to treat the brethren. And you'll have a long and useful time spent as an evangelist. I want to say career. Career is not good. Word to attach to a gospel preacher. You'll have a long and useful service to the Lord as an evangelist. Do your work the best you can and learn how to get along. Learn how to treat the brethren. Now, with this passage that we have before us, we noted in chapter 4 and verse 12 that Timothy was not to let anyone despise his youth, but he was to be an example, wasn't he? He was to be an example to the believers in word and in conduct. What does that mean? That means, Timothy, as you're treating the older men like fathers, the younger men like brothers, the older women like mothers, and the younger women like sisters, you're showing the rest of the brethren how to do the same. These instructions aren't just for young Timothy. These instructions are for all the members of the congregation. This is how we're supposed to treat one another. We treat the older men as our fathers. With that respect, we would pay to our father. We treat the older women as our mothers. With that love and that affection and that kindness that we would show our mother, we treat our brothers in Christ as our brothers. And we treat our sisters in Christ with purity as we would treat our sisters. But we can go on from this passage. And I want us to take a look at three other passages of Scripture. And then the lesson's going to be yours. I want us to consider some other instructions we are given, admonitions we are given in the New Testament regarding how we are to treat one another. Let's start in Romans 12 in verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Be kindly affectionate. You combine those two words together, kindly affectionate. Be kind. Let's be kind to one another. We know what kindness is. We don't have to look it up in a dictionary. We can ask a kindergartner, a preschooler, what does it mean to be kind? And they can tell you what it means to be kind. And affection. Affection is showing that kindness, showing that love that we have for one another. Let's be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Love has to be shown. But love also has to be the motivation behind our kindness. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love has to be the motivation behind the kindness and the affection that we show one another. It's not going to be genuine. It's not going to be real. It's not going to be effective. So we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We're to put each other first. That's how we treat one another. Your needs are more important than mine. Your cares, your concerns are more important than mine. That didn't mean mine aren't important, but we give preference to one another. Let's look to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Here we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the calling, worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that entail? Well, it involves, among other things, the way we treat one another. We might be going through the right acts of worship, and we might have the church organization down pat and the work of the church down pat, but if we're not treating each other right, we're not walking worthy of the calling that we've received. So we've got to walk worthy. What is that? Verse 2. "With all lowliness." What is lowliness? Lowliness is humility. We got to learn to be humble with one another. Young evangelist Timothy, you want to know how you make it through the time of your youth? You stay humble. You stay humble. You listen to the criticism that's given to you. You take it honestly, but you don't take it personally. You stay humble through that time with all lowliness and gentleness. We need to be gentle. That goes with kindness. Kindness and gentleness seem to go hand in hand. And we need to be gentle, not just with our actions. You know, the way we would pick up a newborn baby, we'd be gentle. We wouldn't be harsh. We know how to act in a gentle way. And we also need to learn how to talk in a gentle way. How to speak and to communicate with one another in a gentle way. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Not just what to say, but how to say it. We spent a good amount of time in our class this morning talking about verbal communication and how it's important that we communicate in the right way. And indeed, that's important. We need to be gentle with one another, not just with our actions, but also with our words. But then we're also to be long-suffering. Long-suffering, of course, is patient. We need to be patient with one another. What's one thing that's helped me to stay with preaching? Well, brethren have been patient with me through the years. Patient with me. And you've grown and you've developed as a Christian because brethren have been patient with you. We need to continue to be patient and long-suffering with one another. And then there's this last phrase found here in verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. You bear with someone. One translation, I think, is the New American Standard Version, says, putting up with one another. And that's what it is. We need to learn how to put up with one another. We need to learn how to get along with each other, how to be with each other, how to work with one another in such a way that we are not offended by one another. You know, not only is it important that we learn how to communicate and act in a gentle way, it's also important that we respond to things in the appropriate way. We respond to the things that people have done, and we respond to the words that have been spoken by others in the appropriate way, in the right way. There are some people who are looking to be offended. There are some people who look for an offense underneath every wall, every rock. And I tell you, if you're looking to be offended, you're not going to have to look very far. You'll find it wherever you go. Political correctness has turned this country upside down. And it has wasted so much time. And we've got to be careful and we've got to take sensitivity training that we don't offend anybody with anything that we could possibly say. Are you kidding me? We need to grow up and we need to learn how to bear with one another. How to put up with one another. And it's going to help us a lot in getting along with each other and working together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says that love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. That is, love is not easily offended. We need to be long-suffering, and we need to bear with our brethren. We need to work together with them. And all these things come together in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we treat one another. That's how we work together as a local church. We don't cause offense, but we don't look for offense either. We work together. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Some of these instructions are similar to the Ephesians passage. Colossians 3 and at verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." We've talked about these. Kindness, gentleness, the mercies, the humility. But here's this word meekness. This is new to our discussion here. Meekness is best defined as strength under control. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 1. "Timothy, do not rebuke an older man." That doesn't mean that Timothy didn't know how. But Timothy might have known how to rebuke an older man. Timothy might have known how to rear back and let an older man in the church have it and dress him down with his words. But just because he knew how to do it doesn't mean that he did it. Meekness is the ability to resist that temptation, to set it aside, and to handle the situation appropriately. Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean you do it. Meekness is you hold that in check and you do what the Word tells you to do. You admonish an older man like a father. You don't rebuke him. Meekness, you hold yourself under control. Long-suffering is that patience that we're to have with one another. Bearing with one another, there it is again. Bearing with one another, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, and look, there's a word right here. And boy, you trip over these words all the time when you're reading the Scriptures, but there's no way around them. So you also must do. We must bear with one another, and we must forgive one another. Why? Because the work's got to go on. Because the work's got to go on. So we bear with one another, and we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And we put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We put on that thing which binds us together as brethren, as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers. It binds us together as the family of God in this place. Now, there are other passages that we could look at for sure. But this is enough for us to think on and to think about. How are we supposed to treat our brethren? How are we supposed to treat one another? I keep coming back. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Timothy, here's how you do it. You do your work, but you also learn how to treat your brethren. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, with purity. Timothy, that's how you do it. If you learn how to do that, you're going to have a good work. And if all the brethren learn how to do that, you'll have a very profitable work in the local church. You see, brethren, it does matter how we treat one another. It's on the test. On that last day when we stand before the Lord in judgment, it's on the test. It's going to matter. It's important for the preacher, but it's also important for every member of the congregation. I'll just leave you with this question. Are you treating the brethren the way the Lord expects you to treat them? Am I treating the brethren the way the Lord expects me to treat the brethren? We need to think about that. Think on that matter seriously. If you would, get your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Mark has selected. I appreciate Mark from time to time pulling out a song and using it in a place where it's not always used. And Mark, you've got a talent at that. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And I appreciate that. Joy to the world and the joy that comes with Christ and with our salvation. I was thinking as he was commenting on that, in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer was baptized, when he obeyed the gospel, it says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. That's where true joy is found, coming into fellowship with God, through the forgiveness of our sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why there's joy to the world. It's not because the Savior was born, but it's because of what the Savior was going to do. He was going to die on the cross to pay a penalty for sin, and He was going to rise from the dead so that we could live with hope beyond this world, hope in the world that is to come. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your faith. And you need to let us baptize you right now so that you can walk out of this place rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven and that you're right with God. Maybe as a Christian, you've let sin come into your life and hinder your fellowship with God. Let's get rid of that. Repent of your sin. If you want us to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you so that you can experience that joy anew. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right here as together we stand and sing this song.